Good morning. Well, as Sean said, we just entered into the Lent season, and as an evangelical, I probably never knew what Lent was until just a few years ago. You know, I apologize if that offends anybody. I just didn't come from that direction. And I used to go to school, though, and I used to see all these people with ashes on their head, you know. And I just thought, I didn't know what it was, you know. And then I found out that that's a mark of humility. It's like we're saying, we're humbling ourselves, like they did in the Old Testament. They'd throw ashes on their head and pull their hair out. I don't think I saw anybody with their hair pulled out, but I did see people with ashes on their head, you know, because I went to a predominantly Catholic school, wouldn't you say? I mean, a lot of, come on, somebody agree with me up here in the front row, you know. It was mainly Catholics, and I even went to Catholic church before I went to Protestant church, because my friends all went to Catholic church, and I got a lot out of it. But anyway, I just wanted to let you know that's the season we're in. If you see somebody with ashes on their head, you know, or on their, they put it right here on the forehead, and I believe that's a good thing to think about. I know it's a ceremonial thing, but it's also a good thing to think about, that we need to humble ourselves, right? It's a reminder of humility, reminding of humbling ourselves. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today as we go into this Lent season. I guess first of all, I'd like to say, why don't I just shut up and pray, okay? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here to speak, and pray that you will use something today that I say to touch our hearts and remind us of who you are and how we might humble ourselves in your presence these next few days, and as we come up to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Pray that we might reflect on that, Lord, and contemplate that, and allow it to do the kind of work you want to do in our hearts, Lord. And I thank you, God. And I ask this in your name. Amen. I got back from Mexico a few weeks ago. Well, actually, it's over a month ago. And just want to give people that supported me and knew I was going a little bit of an update. We did a lot of, get a lot of preaching, a lot of services. We had foot washing services. We had communion services. We had funerals. I mean, you don't plan a trip around funerals, but we had a funeral. And I have to say, my grandson went with me, Judah, Dan's son. And Judah stepped up. He played almost everywhere. He's out on the ocean playing his music. He went to the funeral and played and sang. He played and sang. I really appreciated him doing that. Right now, he's gone. He's went back to England. He's gone now. But I just wanted to let you know that it was a fabulous trip. We saw people come to Christ, and we highly encourage the leadership there, which is sort of my main focus on the trip, because you've got people there that are pastoring churches in little areas, and, you know, there's like five or six pastors, and we get to go to those churches and try to encourage those leaders so they can do the work that they're the ones that's doing the work there. And I just come alongside to encourage them, and I praise God that we felt like we had a good time at doing that. And anyway, I wanted to let you know that. It was a powerful trip. Okay. Genesis. The text today was out of Genesis 7, but as I was reading that, I felt like we were going ahead of some things, and so I went back to Genesis 6, and I've got a few scriptures I'd like to read here out of Genesis 6 before we get to the 40 days of rain and everything. In Genesis 6, if you have your Bible and you want to follow along or have your phone, in 6 verses 5, this was the motivation for the flood. This was the determination. This was the thing that took place in the counsel of God, and this is what God said. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, and from man to animals, creeping things, and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, one man and his family was saved out of all that. There's evidences of the flood all over the world. You can go everywhere in the world and you find evidences of the flood. There's even ancient stories about the flood that the Babylonians tell a story of a great world flood. Some people have asked me over the years, I used to study a lot about the flood. I don't know, I just like disasters, I guess, I don't know. But, you know, I really enjoyed studying some of these scientists, these Christian scientists. And they maintain, I'll tell you just a little bit, I don't want to get too far into this. If you want to talk about this later, I know I get sidetracked, and I just want to say, you know, there's some Christian scientists, you know, the earth sits on a 23.5 degree axis. Everybody knows that, of course. It's just common knowledge. 23.5 degree axis like this. It doesn't revolve around the sun like this. It revolves around the sun like this. That's why we have spring, summer, and fall, winter, and all that. Well, they found mammoths at the North Pole, frozen. Mammoths at the North Pole. Now, you heard it right. And they found them frozen with green food in their mouth. They opened up their mouth. How do you open up the mouth of a mammoth? I have no idea. But they found green food in their mouth. They were eating it when they froze. It's difficult to explain this. But if you think about what's said here in the flood, it rained for 40 days. And then the Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken up. It's if you just, and these scientists said, if you would suddenly shift the world to a 23.5 degree axis, the water of the oceans would come up and cover the entire land. And the fountains of the deep, we don't know how many know how much water's in the fountains of the deep. I have no idea. But there's water underneath us, and it must all came out onto the land, and everything, even the highest mountain, was covered. And this scientist said if you'd shift it suddenly like that, snow would and ice would begin to form at the poles immediately because of the ionization of the air and things like that. And they said you would have things being instantly frozen. Well, that's kind of what the evidence shows on that. Now, you don't hear about that much, and probably there's nobody around here that even preaches stuff like that. But I just felt like it's worthy of thinking about that because this was a cataclysmic flood. It wasn't just a rain. It was more than rain. Rain was included, don't get me wrong. And it rained for 40 days. I don't know what, you know, we have sometimes two days of rain around here, and I can't hardly get out of my drive. So I don't know what 40 days of rain would be like, and it must have really pounded. So I just share those things with you because this 23.5 degree axis thing, scientists said if it was not on that kind of an axis, if it was on a zero axis like this, straight up and down, we'd have tropical climates from one end of the pole to the other. It would be tropical. And that seems to indicate what we had at one time. Now, I just put that out. I don't say that that's Bible. I'm just saying that was science looking at the story and saying that's possibly what took place here. So sometimes you get around your friends that want to talk about this being baloney. Well, you can show them maybe some of the truth of it. But in this chapter 6, and let me just read, I got to set the setting on this. If you have your Bible and you want to go to Ezekiel with me and look at a scripture that I have always thought about. In fact, when I started doing this and reading this, I thought about this scripture. I couldn't remember where it was, but I read it years ago, and it kind of spoke to me about God, about the person God is. Because today we're not going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do in Lent. I'm not going to tell you what to think. I'm just going to let you look at the scriptures, and we're going to look and see what God is like, what a little bit about who God is, what he's like. I think reflection on the person of the Lord Jesus is what Lent is about in a lot of ways. It's to reflect on him, to reflect on his sufferings, to reflect on his heart and what he's went through. And now we're going to look at the heart of God. I want you to just read this. You might pass over this. I don't want to ask you how many people read Ezekiel. I just don't want to do that. It's not one of the books I refer to all the time, but this is in Ezekiel 6, verse 9. If you don't want to read it, just write it down. Ezekiel 6, verse 9, you just kind of hit this. Here's what this is God speaking through Ezekiel. He says, then those of you who escape will remember me. Me is in capital letters there, so I'm assuming the person that translated this Bible knew that it was God talking here. Then you will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive, how I have been broken by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed and for all their abominations. I just want to focus on that. How I have been broken by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me. You know, sometimes we don't ever think about the internal workings of the Godhead. We don't ever think about what's behind some of the things how does God feel? Now, you know, I think a good number of Christians don't believe God feels. We feel, but God can't feel. God can't feel anything. He's God, right? That's my grandson. He's just wanting to act up because I'm preaching. He's doing a pretty good job of it, too. Anyway, sometimes we don't think God feels, but God created feeling, didn't he? Come on now. God created you in his likeness and image. If God created you in his likeness and his image, he feels. He feels. And as we read these scriptures, he was grieved. The Bible says he was grieved to the depths of his heart when he looked at the mankind. And, you know, I don't know. I just get back to my notes here. Moses was called the friend of God. In the Bible, it calls him the friend of God. Exodus 33. He was a friend of God. God knew him face to face. He spent a lot of time with God. And, you know, that to me, that was a little bit dangerous, spending a lot of time with God, because, you know, God did a lot of things that was dangerous with people, you know. But Moses walked right in there and talked with God. And according to scriptures, he wrote the book of Genesis. Jesus even said Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And I thought about that, because what we're reading here in Genesis, nobody was there. Nobody was left to write about it except Noah. Maybe he handed it down verbally, but eventually Moses wrote it down. Moses wrote down the things we're reading here. And since this probably came by verbal accounts handed down over generations, but it was also special revelation, I would believe. Who would know the heart of God when it came to dealing with the flood? Only God would know that. It's not like you're writing it down events that happened. You're writing down something that's going on in the heart of God. God would have had to express that to Moses at some time or another, and said, it grieved me to my heart to do this. Special revelation. And I thought, well, when did Moses have time to do that? He was doing all that other stuff, you know. And I thought, well, he spent 40 days in the mountain once. Remember that when he went up the mountain? He didn't eat anything, fasted for 40 days, came down, got upset, went right back up to the mountain for another 40 days. I thought, my goodness. You know, God kept him alive. And, you know, I think while he was there, Moses was gazing in the face of God, and His face began to glow. The Bible says his face glowed. They had to put a bag over his face because they couldn't handle looking at his face. So I believe Moses received insights in the heart of God. And that's why in Genesis 6, 5 through 6, no one could have known the heart of God during the time before the flood. God had to reveal his heart to Moses, and Moses had to write that down. These words express the inner thoughts of God. At the time when God looked upon the world filled with evil, it was a world that he himself had made. And he looked at the men that he had made in his own likeness and his own image, and he was going to destroy them. God's heart was grieved over the sin of the world. Grief is not just a feeling. Oh, it seems like it at the time, but grief is an experience. It's something that goes all through us. Grief over sin, it comes from looking at the world and at ourselves and realizing our condition without God. When God looked at men, he was grieved because every intent of the thoughts of men's hearts was evil continuously. There was no room for God in the hearts of men. And God sorrowed for man because that's not what he intended for them. Now I know, you know, there's theology out there. You know, I listen to theology, I get a kick out of it. But then I go back to my Bible and I have to say, you know, I don't know if, God was grieved. It says he was grieved. I don't want to act like that didn't happen. I have to look at that and say, he was grieved. Grieved involves loss. When you lose somebody, God saw what men had become and felt a great sense of loss. I guess the way I've always looked at it was like, you can look at a person, like I could look at my children and see the great potential in them. But you know, at the same time they have the great potential for good, they have the great potential for evil. You know, and we pray for them to be good. But you know, how many parents have looked on a child when he was young and lively and innocent and loving child, a child that was thoughtful, and then down the road, he makes choices that he ends up, and he's not anything like we wanted him to be. Now, I know I'm hitting close to home here on all of us. So there's, when you look at that, you feel a sense of loss. There's no going back and changing that. And I think when God looked at his creature man, he felt a great sense of loss. He'd lost something. And of course, we know he had a plan to sort it all out down the road with his son Jesus, but he felt that sense of loss nonetheless. Lent's a time of reflection. It's a time of looking at ourselves, humbling ourselves, and searching our hearts as we prepare for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Noah and his family were preparing for the flood, not knowing what it looked like. They'd never seen a flood before. I doubt if they'd ever built a boat. Do you? Anybody here think they ever built a boat? He was in the desert. When God said, I want you to build a boat, he thought, but what's a boat? You know, I mean, that stands to reason, doesn't it? You know, at that time, as far as I understand, the earth was not divided. It was kind of all one chunk of land. Later on, when Peleg and Reu were born, the earth became divided. We don't want to get into more geology. I've done enough of that today. But later on, the Bible says, in the days that the earth was divided, Peleg was born. I don't know. You know, you just have to go look it up. But anyway, so they probably didn't know what they were to expect. It rained 40 days. They were inside the ark. It was raining for 40 days, and that ark just sat there. Finally, after 40 days, it moved. That's kind of what the Bible says there. It just moved. So for 40 days, they were inside that ark just waiting. Waiting for something to happen. Something they had never experienced before. How many have been down to, is it Cincinnati or near Florence? Is it Florence, Kentucky? How many have been there and seen the ark down there? I've never seen it. But I can imagine it in my mind because I can take the dimensions given in the Bible and I can step them off. They're, you know, a cubit's about 18 inches. I can step those things off. A cubit is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your fingers. That's what it was in those days. And most of the time it's about 18 inches. But you can step that off, and that's about the size of 2 football fields, from what I understand. I don't know. I've never seen the ark. I know it's pretty wide, pretty tall, and pretty long. And I can't imagine sitting in that huge thing waiting for something to happen, but I just wanted to take you there a little bit. Rained for 40 days, finally lifted off the ground. I'm sure there was a lot of soul searching inside that boat as the rain came down for those 40 days. We too, during these 40 days of Lent, can enter into a time of contemplation and prayer, meditating on the heart and mind of our Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "For who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." We can repent of those things that God brings to our mind that grieves his spirit. The Bible says in the New Testament, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for redemption." Many times in the Psalms it says that God was grieved, the Spirit of God was grieved by the people and the things that they did. So grief was a part of the Godhead. I'm going to close now because my son-in-law is going to come and share some things that I think are important about his work and what he's doing. Matthew 26, verse 38, and also in Mark 14, verse 34. It records Jesus with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had his disciples with him, and he took the three aside, Peter, James, and John. He took those three aside. And the Bible says that he was deeply grieved to the point of dying, to the point of death. Deeply grieved. And I'd have to assume his grief was similar to the grief that God felt when he was going to have to destroy the world and start over again. I'd have to, because you know, this is God starting over again here with Jesus, if you think about it, right? Sort of God. Jesus is going through something. Rather than the whole world having to go through something, God decided he would go through something. And in that same type parallel to what happened in the flood, we find God being grieved. Most of the time, I think a lot of people have interpreted that as fear. I'm sorry, but I just can't believe that Jesus was afraid. The Bible says perfect love, what? Casts out fear. And I think he had a perfect love for his Father. Maybe what was coming up was something he'd never experienced before, just like the people of the world had never, and Moses and Noah had never experienced before. He was going to experience the feeling of being separated from his Father, so he could enter into a thing of being identified with us, men who've sinned, who've separated themselves from God. And I thought it was interesting, he told Peter, James, and John, they were his friends, he said, "Stay here with me and keep watch with me. Stay here with me and keep watch with me." Can I leave you that on this beginning part of Lent? Stay with him. Stay with him. And see things with me. See things with me. As we pass through these 40 days, we should sense a little bit of loss. I mean, we're not here to bum everybody out. You know, weeping may last for the night, but joy what? Comes in the morning. Yeah, hallelujah. It's going to be a joyful day on Easter. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is saying to us, stay with me here and see what I see. Watch with me. See what I see. The Bible says, Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. And I think a lot of that was part of his grief, part of his suffering. And maybe that'll be part of your suffering too, as you have family members that need God and need to follow Jesus. Let me pray. Where's Sean at? Is he gone? Hey, Sean, we going to do communion now? Or okay, we'll have communion here. And I'm going to pray over it and over us. Father, thank you, Lord, how you identified with us. Help us, Lord, during this Lent season, Lord, to pray and identify ourselves with you, to spend time with you, searching your heart, as Moses did, as the early disciples did, Lord. They sought knowing you and loving you. You said this is eternal life, that they might know your Son Jesus and the eternal God. And I pray, God, that you will help us to draw near to you by faith and listen and see what you see, Lord. Help us to see what you see as we humble ourselves in your presence. As we receive these elements, Lord God, the bread and the wine, Lord God, I pray the Holy Spirit will quicken our hearts. Quicken our hearts today, Lord, toward you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.